I'll invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, each and every Lord's Day as we open up your word, we do so with anticipation because it is your word that has power. It's your word that matters. It's your word that can bring change in our lives. And God, I pray that your truth would be exalted here today. I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Lord, I pray that as we look at this text, that we would be illumined in our thinking. We would have understanding. And more importantly, I pray that there would be right and proper application. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I want to show you a picture this morning. It's a picture of my family. It's really a good picture. Actually, Shauna Yinger took this picture, and it's some of her best work. Here I'm messing with Shauna here this morning, and she can't even defend herself, you know? That's not true, is it? If you know Shauna's work, she does great, great work, and it obviously looks like, yes, a crystal clear picture. You're welcome, Shauna. And, you know, she truly does great work, and this was a family picture that she took. And, you know, it makes all the difference in the world when everything is in focus, when it looks right, when it looks proper. You know, Pastor Bishop and I this past week were visiting some of our shut-ins, and I was taking them some Christmas cards, and I mentioned to one of the ladies, I said, you know, in this is a family picture, and I said, unfortunately, I'm in it. But I tell you what, if you'll take this picture, and if you have any problem with mice or anything, rodents, just stick it in the corner, and you'll be in great shape, you know. So thankful that when you have a clear, right picture. Now, what I showed you before was just a disaster, and it was by intention. And, you know, sometimes our life gets really out of focus. Our life gets way out of whack, and we've got to bring it in focus and have a clear, proper focus for life. I trust that that's what we'll discover out of this text here this morning. As Paul comes to this text and we look at the idea of a proper focus, he says in verse 14, for this cause. If you look back at verse 1, that's the same wording that he uses in verse 1, for this cause. Now, verses 2 through 13 in chapter 3 are kind of a parenthetical thought. He states for this cause, and then he kind of goes off trail just for a little bit and discusses some other things as a parenthetical thought, and then he comes back to it in verse 14. And I think in both verse 1 and in verse 14, in essence, he's referring back to chapter 2. For in chapter 2, he really delves into some most important truths about who we were before Christ and who we are after we have come to Christ. For in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our condition. We were dead and we were in sin. It says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. He's saying, look, that's what characterizes an unbeliever. Someone who just in their flesh does what they want, when they want, as much as they want. There's really no room for God, no desire for God, and we are under condemnation, or we are subject to the wrath of God. But some of the greatest words in all of Scripture in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, and have made us alive together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. And in essence, what Paul is referring back to in chapter 2 is that fallible humanity is indwelt by infallible deity. Fallible humanity is indwelt by infallible deity, and because of that, he commences what he continually prays about for these believers. He says that, for this cause, going back to chapter 2, I bow my knees. You know, I don't think Paul is necessarily giving us a prescribed position for prayer. It just simply indicates a heart of humility, a heart of submission. You can pray standing up, you can pray laying down, but in this particular essence, he's just saying, look, God, I'm bowing before you, and really an outward manifestation of an inward heart, spirit, and attitude. And he says, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I alluded to this in my prayer this morning, but aren't you so glad that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we have a heavenly Father? Not one who is distant, not one who is aloof, not one who we tremble and fear to come into His presence, but we can come unto Him boldly and say, you are my Father. And we can come to Him with needs and situations that only He can have the resources to accomplish. As our Father, we do not need to approach Him with fear. You know, when we think of the gods of the ancient Greeks and Romans, often they would think of their gods as unapproachable. They would think of them as deities that would just dole out wrath at any given moment. But that's not our God. We can come to Him knowing that He's our Father and that He loves us and that He cares for us. Is that not an astounding thought? That God cares for you. God loves you. No matter what your circumstance or situation in life, God cares for you. He loves you. And ultimately, God is the only one that has the resources to meet our needs. And so Paul says, hey, I'm bowing my knees. I'm coming unto the Father, my Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul is in no way teaching or advocating what we would call universalism, that every person is a child of God, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But he's just referring to all the saints of all the ages, some who have died, some who are in heaven already, some who are still on earth, and they are God's children because they have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation. So that was all kind of by way of introduction to get us into the heart of this text. We're going to look at four concepts, four truths this morning out of this text that I trust will help us as we enter this week into a brand new year to have a proper focus. And the first one is inner strength. Inner strength. Paul prays in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or with power by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, he says, according to the riches of His glory. Now, that would be a phrase that would be easy just to kind of blow by, but I want to stop there just for a moment. Because, you know, there is a difference between giving out of your wealth or according to your wealth. You know, I think most of us would be familiar with the name Mark Zuckerberg. Mark Zuckerberg is the co-founder of Facebook, and I checked yesterday, and his net worth is $35.7 billion. That was with a B, billion dollars. he's a somewhat wealthy individual, only 31 years of age. Now, if Mark Zuckerberg were to give you $500, he would give you that money out of his wealth. But if Mark Zuckerberg gave you $5 million, he would be giving according to his wealth. Does that make sense? You know, that's exactly what Paul is praying here. He's praying that God would give according to his wealth. Now, that's an astounding request when you think about it. Because he says, according to the riches of his glory. What is his glory? Well, it's what is innate within him. It's who he is. It's the sum total of who God is. So he's saying, look, I'm asking him to strengthen you according to the sum total of who God is. And that's astounding. So according to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. And where is this strengthening taking place? It's on the inner man. It's who we are on the inside. It's our mind. It's our will. It's our emotions. Often the scriptures refer to as our heart. It's who we are on the inside that needs to be strengthened, that needs to be bolstered. It's the spiritual part of man where God dwells. It's our heart. It's who we are on the inside. And who is the agent of this power? It's the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Spirit of God. Now, does the Spirit of God just kind of occasionally just give us a little zap? No. It's not how the Spirit of God works. In fact, the Spirit of God does not strengthen a believer independent from or apart from the Word of God. Let's see if I can demonstrate this truth just through a few passages of Scripture here this morning. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul writes, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How many of you would agree with me this morning that your outward man is perishing? All right, is decaying. It is, isn't it? Yeah. And as typically as we grow older, we have physical maladies. We have struggles physically. Our outward man, as Paul says, is decaying, it's perishing. But the opposite should be true of a believer in Jesus Christ, that we are renewed, we are strengthened day by day. There is a growth, there is a maturing process going on inside of us. And that if God would will, let's say that you would live into your 90s and you may have a number of physical maladies, that inwardly you're as strong as you've ever been. And that continues to grow and continues to grow and continues to grow until the day that we breathe our last breath on this earth. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as," by whom? "The Spirit of the Lord." Again, the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to strengthen us, because in this particular text, I believe when Paul says that he's beholding as in a mirror, it's the mirror of the Word of God. And who is he beholding? He's beholding Christ. As we open up the Word of God and we see Christ and we apply those truths to our lives, what has happened? We are changed into the image of Christ from level to level to level. There is growth. There is change through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. We come to Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. In verse 1, it talks about the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the law of the Lord? It's just simply the Word of God. That he delights in it. He's thinking about it. He's meditating upon it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, we've looked at this text before, but I think it fits so well in the context of what we're looking at this morning that it merits revisiting just for a moment. That as we take in the Word of God, the psalmist depicts our life like a tree. that is rooted deeply by the rivers of water. There's nourishment, there's sustenance, there's life that comes through the Word of God. And that it bringeth forth His fruit in His season. There's a continual cycle of fruitfulness. It says at the end, His leaf shall not wither. You know, when we are rooted deeply in the Word of God, and our life is stable and we're strong, when the hot winds of temptation come along, when the hot winds of trial come along, that we don't just wither and shrink and fail. That by God's grace, through God's Word, that we stand strong and we're stable and we're firm because of the Word of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere, the uncontaminated milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, or as we've looked at before, that it literally may grow you. This book is an agent of growth. This book in your life and in my life will grow us. John writes in 1 John, and this is a text that we've recently looked at in our study of the book of 1 John on Sunday evenings. I've written unto you, fathers. And in this text, he's given a process of spiritual growth, and he addresses children and young men and fathers. He says, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. But I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And how are you strong? By the word of God that abides in you. Paul, in this text that we're looking at in the book of Ephesians this morning, is talking about praying for inner strength, that we would be strengthened on the inner man, and that it would be done by the Spirit of God and the power that's within us. And the Spirit does not work in absence from the Word of God, but He uses the Word of God to strengthen us and develop us and enable us and empower us. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or those who are mature, even those who by reason of use, practice, developing a skill by acquired experience, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we have a right, proper level and measure of discernment in our lives? It's by the Word of God. And that our ability is exercised as we're in the Word of God. In fact, when it says their senses exercised, it's where we get our English word gymnasium. There's a workout going on. As we look at the Word of God, there is discernment to know what is good, what is bad, what is holy, and what is sinful. Now, you know, this time of year, many of you may have already been thinking about, okay, I have a New Year's resolution. I'm going to work out. I'm going to go to the gym. Maybe I have a piece of exercise equipment at my home. If you're willing to admit it, how many of you have such goals for this year? All right? Oh, a handful of you. All right? I have some very definite goals in this area lined out and mapped out that I hope to fulfill this next year. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have given thought to, or more importantly, maybe given a plan to, exercising what's on the inside? Being stronger in the inner man. How is that accomplished? It's accomplished through the power of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to grow us, to change us, to enable us, to empower us. That's how we're strengthened on the inside. And I submit to you this morning that as important as it is to exercise physically, it's far more important to exercise spiritually. And that you're taking in a steady diet of the Word of God, and there's training going on, there's development going on, there's strengthening going on. You know, as Pastor Mark the last couple of weeks has mentioned, a simple Bible reading guide. Maybe that would be a helpful tool to you. There are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tools available at your disposal. You have all kinds of possibilities of devotional guides and reading guides. You know, it's not a lack of helps that we have, but it is using those helps And I just ask you this morning, are you committed this next year to being in the Word of God on a regular, steady, daily basis, that it's a diet for you that you're taking in? You know, quite frankly, this morning, there's some of you that you're a believer, yes, but you are just weak inwardly because you rarely spend time in this book. And I just want to admonish you and implore you this morning that this book becomes something that's incredibly important to you. And I think if I were asked the question, the vast majority of you this morning would say, oh yes, the Word of God is important to me. But how does that manifest itself in your life? Are you regularly in it? Are you thinking about it? Are you studying it? Are you taking it in? Are you listening to sermons? Are you reading good material that helps you grow inwardly? That's Paul's prayer. That needs to be in our thinking, and that needs to be in our prayer for ourselves and for other people, that we're being strengthened on the inner man. Paul comes to his second request in verse 17. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, on first reading, that may be a bit confusing because he's writing to believers, and it may look like he's saying, hey, I'm praying that you'd be saved. I'm praying that you believe in Christ, and I don't believe that's what he's requesting at all here. The word dwell means to settle down, to dwell permanently. It's the idea of being at home. You know, some of you this week, you've come back home. And, you know, when you have that opportunity to come back to mom and dad's house, if that be the case, you know, you just kind of settle down and you feel at home. You know, it's not your permanent home, but you feel at home. I believe that's exactly what Paul is saying, is that Christ needs to be at home in your life. Not just indwelling you, but he's at home there. And he's at home there because you've invited that. You know, the same word is used in Colossians 3:16. That the word of Christ may dwell in you richly. That the word of God may be at home in your life. That it may settle down. That it may dwell there permanently. He's talking here about submission to and fellowship with Christ. That we just have a humble spirit of submission. Oh, Christ, God, I want you to just be at home in my heart, and I'm willing to submit to you, and I desire for fellowship with you. You know, our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ is far more than just relief from problems. How many of you have an insurance agent? Hopefully more than that. My goodness. Maybe issues here this morning. I don't know. But hopefully most of you have an insurance agent. You know, typically speaking, in the normal situation, you don't just call up your insurance agent on a regular basis and say, hey, how about doing lunch? How about coming over for dinner? You know, unless you just have some kind of personal relationship, you know, that's not typically how it works. When do you call your insurance agent? When something has gone very wrong, right? You know, and you pick up the phone and you say, hey, I've been in an accident, a tree's fallen on my house, you know, my basement's flooded, something is very wrong and I need help. You know, sometimes we treat God that way. God, I'm okay. God, I'll kind of hold you at arm's length. And if it really gets bad and I'm really in trouble, I'll give you a call. You know, that's not how we should operate as believers in Jesus Christ. That there should be a longing and a fellowship there. And it's not just even that we're on speaking terms, we might say. You know, there's some people that maybe even family that you've had a rift with in the past, and that things have sort of kind of been patched up and repaired, and at least you're on what we would say speaking terms. You can talk to one another. But you know, that neither is what we should be in our relationship with God. Neither just a relief from problems, that's not how we should view our relationship, nor should it be just that we're on speaking terms with God. But that we have a genuine desire to fellowship with Him. You know, as Stephen Scott sang this morning, I believe one of the stanzas that Scott sang talked about just being with Christ alone or out just in the public fray. You know, that we're just communing with Him, we're talking with Him, we're fellowshipping with Him, whether we're in private, whether you're driving down the road, whether you're in the middle of a busy mall, that you can just think about Christ, you can talk with Him, you can fellowship with Him. That's the goal. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that Christ may settle down, that He may be at home in your hearts. You know, I don't want to in any way bring our relationship with Christ down to a level that it doesn't deserve. But let me see if I can illustrate it this way. You know, sometimes you see a couple who are beginning to date, and, you know, you may even comment to someone else, I think something's going on there. You know, even in recent years, we've had some older couples who have lost spouses to death, and they've kind of begun a relationship, and in a couple of cases, actually gotten married. And, you know, sometimes early on, you kind of look at those relationships, you think, you know, something's going on there, you know. And again, I don't want to bring our relationship with Christ down to a level that is not proper. But you know what? There should be, in a real sense, that people look at our lives, and they say, hey, there's something going on there. They love Jesus. They walk with Christ. There is something genuine and authentic about their life. And, you know, when we look at the Word of God, that we're not just looking for a principle, we're not just looking for a little pick-me-up for the day, but we're looking for a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And we open up these pages, it's very much like the two disciples in Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road, as they walked with Christ. And for a period of time, they had no clue who He was. As He began, as the Scriptures say, to sit down and teach them about Himself from Moses on. And what does it say? Their hearts burned within them. Why? Because it was all about a person. And it's a person of Jesus Christ. And Paul's prayer request, and our prayer request, and our thinking needs to be, as we enter into a brand new year here in just a few days, that we are submissive to Him, and we are just longing for fellowship with Him. You know, as a husband and wife, if you didn't truly spend time together, if you didn't fellowship together, if you didn't just kind of walk through life together, there'd just be something odd about that. And that's how our relationship with Christ should be. Humble submission and sweet fellowship is the goal. And then Paul's request at the end of verse 17, that you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He's talking about comprehending God's love. Now that's a monumental task, to try to comprehend the love of God. But he uses several terms here. He uses the word comprehend to apprehend or to grasp, to lay a hold of. He uses the word know to personally experience. And he says it passes all knowledge. It can't fully be understood or grasped. And when he talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, I don't think Paul is attempting to give different categories of God's love. He's just talking about the vast expanse of God's love. Paul poses a question in Romans chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he comes to a resounding conclusion that any of these desperate, dark situations are never going to separate us from the love of God, nor do they in any way indicate that God has suspended His love or He's forgotten about us or somehow He doesn't love us. For he says in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded, I am fully and I'm completely convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. He's saying, look, life and death itself, you know, if you die, that doesn't separate you from God's love as a believer in Jesus Christ. He talks about angels and principalities. Those would be holy angels. Those would be demons and powers. He says things present or things to come. Everything we are currently experiencing in life or anything that we could possibly experience in life. When he talks about height or depth, he's just talking about space. There's none of these that can separate us from the love of God. No person, no power, no circumstance can separate us from the secure, loving position that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:8 says this, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Think about that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you really know God, then you will love. And God is the epitome of love. Paul again writes in Romans 5:5, "The love of God, God's love for us, is shed abroad. It's poured out. It's lavishly poured out." Where? In our hearts. By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Spirit of God. God demonstrates His love towards us. And one of the great ways He demonstrates His love for us is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about it. These are truths we know. I want you to think this morning, okay? Track with me here this morning. Think about the wretchedness of your sin, the despicable nature of your sin, your inability to do anything about your sin in and of yourself. And it's God and only God and His love for you that sent Jesus Christ to a cross to pay for your sin and for mine, that it might be possible for you to have a relationship with Him. Is that not love? God loves you. And what Paul is praying here is that in some measure in our humanity that we can begin to comprehend the love of God, and then out of that flows a practice of the love of God. You know, there's a hymn just simply entitled "The Love of God." And one of the stanzas said, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." God is an amazing, amazing lover. Amazing the fact that God loves us, and that while we were yet sinners in the despicableness of our sin, we were dead in sin, we were dead in our trespasses, that He loved us. And He continues to love us. And there's nothing that can separate us from that love. And Paul says, "Hey, I am praying that you would comprehend that and that you would be rooted." Speaks of roots of a tree or plant growing deep, and that you would be grounded relates to the solid foundation of a building in the love of God. And that as we comprehend His love for us, that we live out that love towards other people. Of course, that's only accomplished by the Spirit of God and Him developing fruit in us. For Galatians 5 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, etc." And then we find in passages such as 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Love should be a prevailing, dominating characteristic in our life. Recently talked about this in one of our Sunday evening messages out of 1 John, that Christians love other Christians. And by God's grace, that we would live that out. That we would, in grateful comprehension, to some measure realize, boy, God loves me. And as we contemplate upon that, and as we allow that truth to soak into us, that by the Holy Spirit of God and in our time in the Word of God, that we are growing and ever growing in the area of practicing love towards one another, in our homes, in our marriages, in our work relationships, as a church family, that we are loving with one another. Then Paul gives one final area of consideration, and that is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. For he says in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled is, there's nothing really profound in the definition. It just simply means to make full, to fill to the full. We might say that this way, to fill it to the brim. And it speaks of total dominance by God, the fullness of God, would be the abundant and incomprehensible attributes of God. Think about who God is. And sometimes we say that there are communicable and non-communicable attributes of God. A non-communicable attribute would be the fact that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present at the same time. But there are communicable attributes of God, such as his holiness and his love and his grace and his goodness and his gentleness and his mercy. And we could go on. And those are characteristics or attributes of God that can be and should be reflected in our life. And so Paul is praying this prayer in essence. He's saying, I am praying that you would continually and ever increasingly be filled up with God. That you're growing into spiritual maturity, that your life is dominated by God. And as I alluded to earlier, as people view you and they look at your life, they see Christ in you. They see God in you. Now, Paul is in no way saying that we become like God, that we are a God in essence, but that we, in our frail humanity, manifest attributes and characteristics of God because of his work in us. See if I can illustrate it this way. You know, God is so vast and he's so immense that when we think about being filled with the fullness of God, it's something we can't quite wrap our head around. But let's say that we were on the eastern coast of the United States and we were standing on a beach at the Atlantic Ocean. And I had a mason jar in my hand and I just got down to the edge of the water and I put it down and quickly that jar would be filled, right? Now, is all the ocean in that jar? No, but the jar is full. And I think that gives us a little idea of what Paul is praying here, that my jar, your jar, our life needs to be filled with God. Now, there's an ever-increasing capacity for God. And as we could in that illustration take a bucket and then maybe a 5-gallon bucket and then maybe a trash can and that we have increasing volume, that is true in our life as well. That it still is not the vastness of God that is within us, but that we're being filled up with God. He is dominating us. He is controlling us. And it's obvious that he is the one who is manifested and reflected in our life. For that to be accomplished, we've got to set aside self. Self-will, self-desires, and the selfishness that reigns in our life. One author said it this way, it is not to have much of God and little of self, but all of God and none of self. And Paul comes to the end of this text, and he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, how? According to the power that worketh in us. What kind of power is in us? Well, if we were to go back to chapter 1, Paul says this, it's the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. That same power is in us. And I think in essence what Paul is saying is he's saying this. Hey, if you are strengthened on the inner man, if you are submissive to and having fellowship with Christ in an intimate, deep way, if you're comprehending the love of God and you are practicing that love and you are filled with God, it is mind-blowing. It's incomprehensible how God can use you and what he can do with you and what he can accomplish with you by his strength and by his power and by his enablement by the Spirit of God. And who gets the glory? He does. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you this morning. I'm going to wrap this up. For Paul to pray this prayer, for the Ephesian believers, it had to be something on his heart and mind. It had to be something that was consuming his thinking. And I just want to simply ask you this morning, what's consuming your thinking? On Friday, we will commence a brand new year, 2016. What are you thinking about? Is it possible that our thoughts should be going to a text like this? And I would say yes. What are you praying about? Do our prayers ever include such topics as Paul prayed about? Do you pray for your spouse in this way? Do you pray for your kids in this way? Do you pray for your fellow church members in this way? Oh God, God, would you please today strengthen my wife on the inner man? Strengthen my husband on the inner man. God, I pray that they would find their time in the Word of God rich. Oh God, may they just have sweet fellowship with you today. Father, I pray that they would be just ever mindful of your love for them, and may your love flow out of them today. And oh God, would you just fill them with yourself? Do we pray that way? Do we live that way? How are you thinking this morning? What are you thinking about? What are you praying about? How are you living? I submit this morning that God would be most pleased if, as individuals and then collectively as a church body, as we enter into this new year, that these thoughts and thoughts like these dominate our thinking, dominate our praying, and by God's grace, that we live it out to His honor and to His glory. And I believe we would be astounded of what God can do in us and through us when that takes place. Father, I pray this morning that you would take your word, and God, would you please use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, these are rich, profound truths. And oh God, at this moment, I pray that we wouldn't just be satisfied of just pushing that aside and already thinking about maybe the rest of the day's activities, but that we would do some deep introspection. And God, maybe our thinking needs to change. Maybe our praying needs to change. Maybe just maybe how we live needs to change. God, I pray that you'd speak to us. Speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and your word here at this moment. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.